So good evening. I know that you heard Ethan Dudley is speaking tonight, and I don't look like him. So I can talk. So Randy mentioned something about Ethan this morning, a little introduction about him. I wanted to say more few words. Ethan is one of those young men in our congregation that I can say is like an excellent young man. He lately has taken over to be the chair of the missions committee. Last summer he was on a mission trip to Albania, and did he and Casey together. I mean, they poured their heart to the work they did. They encouraged everyone they met there, and they did a wonderful job teaching those people that were coming to us to learn more about God. But Ethan has been teaching a Wednesday class of the, what is it, young adults for the past year or more now. Time passes by quickly, but he is one of those that we all wish our kids will be like. You know, I was telling David today that how proud he must be feeling to see his son growing that way. He said, "I don't have any merit on that, it's all Vicky." I don't think he said that, but I think it's both of them. Anyway, I just want you, I'm so thankful that I see a good crowd tonight here to listen to Ethan and to encourage him. And I hope that we all will be able to tell him a good word and to tell him how much we appreciate not just that he's going to preach for us tonight, but for all that he's doing, for all the role that he's taking. And, you know, I think if it was up to me, I would have called him already a man after God's own heart. So I just want to say a little prayer before he starts. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving and blessing us. I just want to thank you tonight for the young men that are giving their life to you, and they want to live for you and serve you. I want to pray especially about Ethan tonight, for the role that he has taken as a leader in this congregation. And I pray that you will be with him tonight and help him to deliver whatever he has prepared so that we can get closer to you even through his words. And we pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Good evening. I'm happy to be here with my church family. I'm always happy to be with my church family. I think the church has been a very important part of my life, and I think everybody here can probably say the same thing for themselves. I can think of many ways in which the church has impacted me and who I am. I can think of many people who have taken on the work of teaching me, both in the children's classes when I was growing up, and now as an adult. There have been many who have taken on more of a mentor role, and pushing me and giving me opportunities to grow and always encouraging me. Many have given so much support to Casey and me, especially over the past couple of years. We've been through some tough times, but we really feel the love and encouragement from all the people in this church. Every time we're with the church, we have joyful fellowship. We always talk about these times as life-giving experiences. We come away feeling so full of life and joy that can only come from the Lord and his people. Through the church, we've built lasting relationships. Of course, my wife came from this church family. Our best friends are in the church family. And what I think is probably the coolest thing is the connections that we've been able to make with people across the world because of the church. I thank God every day for this church family. So I want to go to Ephesians tonight, and we're going to talk about the church and the purpose of the church as a whole, and then our individual purpose as it relates to that whole. So I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, and this is what I would consider to be the thesis statement for the message of the body of Christ in Ephesians. So in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." So to me, this says that our purpose as a church is to make known God's wisdom to the whole world and the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. This reminds me of the purpose of Israel that we see in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, God says, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, Moses is speaking and he says, "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way that the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him?'" So Israel's purpose, as they went into the promised land, as they went in to this land surrounded by pagan nations, they were meant to show God to these nations. These pagan nations served gods of their own, but they never knew how to please their gods. They were always trying to figure out what would please their gods. They were always in fear, trying to figure it out. And they often did very immoral things as they were trying to please the gods. Israel was different. They were unique because God had given them a grace unlike any other nation had been given. He told them exactly how to please them. He told them exactly how to live so that they could represent him to the world. And this was to show God's wisdom to the world. And so I think the church is purposed to do exactly what Israel repeatedly failed to do. We'll get into spiritual warfare towards the end of this as we walk through Ephesians, but I see a conflict here where you've got God on one side and you've got the devil on the other side. In between, you have the world and all the people, and our job is to sway the people towards God and keep them from being swayed towards the devil. And we'll see that going throughout the book of Ephesians. But I want to back up now to the beginning of Ephesians, and we'll talk about why it's special to be a part of the body of Christ, to be a part of this great family that we've all benefited from. So in chapter 1, starting in verse 3 and going down to 14, Paul writes this one long sentence. In our English translations, it's usually broken up into multiple sentences and maybe a couple of paragraphs. But when Paul wrote it in the Greek, it's one sentence. And he had a lot to say about being in the body of Christ. One sentence, he says 10 times that we are in Christ. And so he's emphasizing this as the family of Christ. He lists 10 reasons to praise God, or 10 blessings that we have. And I'm just going to quickly mention them. He says that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. He has chosen us before the creation of the world. He has made us holy. He has made us blameless. He has adopted us to sonship. He's given us a purpose in accordance with his pleasure and will. He has redeemed us, and he has forgiven us. So all of these blessings so far have been to the pronoun us. This is the church family as a whole have been given these blessings. But as we go down to verse 13, he switches that pronoun to you, and he says, you individually, when you believed and when you entered this family, you received the Holy Spirit, and you have an inheritance because you've entered this family. So these are the blessings that we have for being a part of the family of God. But blessings aren't the only thing we have. Remember, we have a purpose, which is to make known the wisdom of God to the world and to the heavenly realms. In verse 15 of chapter 1 and going down to the end of the chapter, Paul writes another long sentence, and this time a prayer. He's praying mostly that we would know God better. In verse 17, he says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." So if we think about our purpose of we are supposed to share God's wisdom with the world, before we can share that, we have to be given that wisdom ourselves. And that's exactly what Paul is praying, that we as Christians would be given the wisdom of God. Continuing on with the second half of verse 19, he says, "That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." So he says that Christ has been seated high above all the rule and authority in the heavenly realms. If you remember from chapter 3, verse 10, that our purpose is to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So there's that repetition of that phrase, and we'll continue to see that. As we go into chapter 2, the first 10 verses, Paul is talking about the difference that there is between when we were outside of the family of God to when we joined the family of God. Before we were in the family, we were dead. We were under, we were swayed by the rulers and authorities of the spiritual forces of evil. But once we enter into the family of God, we're saved and we're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. So if we think again about this conflict of God and the devil over here, we've got in the middle the world and the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Christ has been set above them, and when we enter into this family, we are set above them as well with Christ. And that's how we have the ability and the power to fulfill this purpose as the church, and showing this wisdom to the world and swaying them towards God. Now, we all know that Paul says that we've been saved by grace through faith and not of our own works. But in verse 10, he says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, in my translation, where it says "for us to do," that word means to walk. And I want to emphasize walk because that's one of those words that Paul uses repeatedly throughout the book of Ephesians. He's emphasizing that we have a job to do. Once we enter into the family of God, we don't stop there and count our blessings. We have a job to do, and we're continuously walking towards that purpose. This isn't walk for a little while and stop. This is continuously walking in this purpose. Going down to verse 11 and through the end of chapter 2, Paul then shifts to talking about the Jews and the Gentiles and how previously the Gentiles were excluded from the promise. They were outside of the covenant promise, and the Jews were inside of the promise. But through Christ, he's broken down that dividing wall of hostility and made one new family. So he repeats the words peace and one in this section multiple times. In verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who's made the two groups one." In verse 16, he's made one new humanity, thus making peace. In verse 16, "one body to reconcile them both to God through the cross." In verse 17, "he came and preached peace to you who were far, and peace to those who were near." In verse 18, "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." I think in emphasizing peace and one, he's making it plain that we have to have unity in the body of Christ. If we're to be like Israel, a kingdom of priests and set apart from the nations, if we're to be different from the world, then we have to have unity. We know that a house divided cannot stand. And so if we are going to share God's wisdom to the world, we have to be different from the world and have unity. As we move into chapter 3, Paul then starts to talk about his individual calling as a part of this purpose. He says that his calling is to be an apostle to the Gentile and show them how they are included in this promise and they have unity with the rest of the body of Christ. And then he mentions that purpose statement in verse 10. That we would make known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Moving down to verse 14 of chapter 3 through the end of the chapter, Paul prays another prayer, and just like the first prayer in chapter 1, he prays again that we would have knowledge. He says in the second half of verse 17 and following, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." So again, we have to know and we have to be given this knowledge before we can fulfill our purpose. Starting in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul urges us to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. In my translation, where it says live a life worthy of the calling, that's that word walk again. So another translation may say, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. So he's emphasized that we have this purpose, we have this calling, and we need to continuously work towards that goal. The next five verses, Paul returns to the idea of unity. In verse 3, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Again, we have to have unity in the church. We have to be of one body so that we can accomplish our purpose. I want to skip down to verse 11 of chapter 4. I think this is a really important part of how we are going to build up the church so that we can accomplish this purpose. In verse 11, he says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So Christ has given us these gifts, and he's given us these gifts for a purpose, in order to equip his people for the works of service. So again, we have a job to do, and as the church, we're meant to use these gifts to build each other up towards this work, towards this service. This is just like any military or any sports team. We have to train before we get to the conflict, before we get to the battle. What happens if we don't take this seriously and we don't train? I think verse 14 gives us an idea of that. He says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. If we don't take our calling seriously, if we don't train each other in this work of service, then we'll just be infants and we'll be easily swayed back and forth. This is where the devil wins and we lose our purpose. This is where we're swayed in the wrong direction rather than swaying the world in God's direction. In verse 15, he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. I think it's important to emphasize speaking the truth in love. We can love each other, but we have to speak the truth. I think it's important to tell people that they have a job to do and that they have a purpose and that we need to fulfill it. We can't grow if we're not challenged. We can't grow into the full body of Christ if we're not working towards it. In verse 16, he says, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So this is every single supporting ligament. Every single person in this family of Christ has a job to do, has an active role to play in building up the body and doing this work. Now in chapter 4, verse 17, all the way through chapter 6, verse 9, I'm going to kind of skip through this, but this is Paul telling the Christians how we should live or how we should walk, as he used the word walk again. We should put off the old self, which was sinful, that was more on the devil's side, and we should put on the new self, which is more on God's side. And we should, in chapter 4, verse 24, he says, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So this is how we are to walk in our daily lives. But skipping down to chapter 6, verse 10, Paul turns to the idea of the spiritual warfare that we've already talked about a little bit. And he talks about the armor of God as well. So in chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So we return to that idea of the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. This is our struggle, is to pull the world away from this evil towards God. Now, how does Paul suggest we train and we build each other up for this? I think we use the armor of God to look at that. He says that we should equip ourselves with the belt of truth. We need to teach each other the truth from God. The breastplate of righteousness, it's important to hold each other accountable to righteousness. The shoes fitted with the gospel of peace, we have to maintain peace and unity within the body. Paul's talked about that a couple of times already. The shield of faith, we need to build each other up in faith. The helmet of salvation, we should lead each other to salvation and assure each other of that salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, we need to equip each other with the word of God for this conflict. So to summarize the war, there's a war between God and his people and the devil. We have a purpose to display God to the world. Christ has given us gifts so that all his people may be equipped for the ministry. If we do not do that, then we will be swayed by the world, which is the opposite of our purpose. Every single Christian has a part to play in this ministry, and it's not a passive role, it's an active role as we're called to walk in our calling. I want to end with some practical ways to participate in the ministry to accomplish this purpose. I'm going to go back to chapter 4 and verse 11, and we're going to talk about these gifts. So Christ has given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors or shepherds, and teachers. Starting with the apostles, of course, today we don't have apostles like we had in the first century with Peter and Paul and James and John. But the word apostle is someone who is sent. If we're looking at a ministry in our modern church, this is somebody who's in missions. Available in this church family, we give the opportunity to participate in mission work. Every summer, we send people over to Albania. We have for the last 25 years. If you're looking for ways to get involved in ministry and you want to try this out, we have that opportunity. Prophets, just like we don't have apostles in the way in the first century, we don't have prophets like we did back when Isaiah was around speaking the word of God. While the prophets back then were divinely inspired, today the prophets have to put in the work to know the word of God better than anyone else. The prophets in the Old Testament, they knew the word of God, and they called Israel out when they weren't following the word of God, and they told them what would happen if they continued to rebel and called them to repent. I think today a prophet knows the word of God and holds others accountable to the word of God and tells them that they need to come back to the family. Evangelists, this is someone who spreads the gospel in our community. This can be at work, with family or with friends. This can be anyone you come into contact with. But remember to speak the truth in love. You can't love someone into the kingdom. You have to speak the truth of Jesus to them. Shepherds or pastors, these are people who guide the flock, who guide us in accordance with God's will. We have elders appointed in the church to fulfill this role. And then teachers, there are a lot of opportunities to get involved with teaching. We have youth classes in the Soul Train ministry. We have Lads to Leaders. We have adult Bible classes. You can lead small group Bible studies. You can lead individual one-on-one Bible studies. But even if in-person teaching, getting up in front of somebody is intimidating, you can teach online with WEI. And that's available, and that's a good way to get involved with multiple of these roles. That fills the role of apostle because we're reaching people across the world. that fills the role of the evangelist, because we're sharing the gospel, and that's teaching the word of God. Now, all these gifts were given to equip the saints for works of service. So what are the works of service? I'm going to pull from James chapter 1, verse 27, where he says that pure religion is to look after the orphans and widows and abstain from worldliness. So I think our service work is to help those who are in need. And we have plenty of people who are in need in this community. There are many shut-ins, many widows. We have people in need. We have a food pantry. I know the quilting ministry does a lot. We've got plenty of benevolence opportunities to get involved with. If you don't know where to get involved, if you don't know where to start, my advice is to just try something out. Figure out what you're passionate about, figure out what you're good at, and then go do it. We often give advice to young people coming out of high school or college. We'll say, if you don't know what to do, go shadow. Go get a part-time job. Get some experience, and then you can figure out what you like and what you're good at. I think that's a good approach if we're looking for a way to get involved with ministry. Try a lot of different things. Figure out what you're good at and what you're passionate about, and get involved with that. Because remember, everybody has a part to play to help the body of Christ work to achieve its purpose, to show the manifold wisdom of God to the world and to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, if anyone is not a part of the family of God and would like to be, you can take steps towards that. If anyone wants to reconnect and find their place in the body, we would love to help you with that. You can come forward to sit on the front row and speak to an elder or meet with the elders privately. If you have a need, let it be known as we stand and sing.